figure out how to work it.
Oh, that's not the old one?
Well, it is the old one, but I don't know. Tell me about it. I know. I don't know if it works or not, but
so maybe we should
see.
Go to Facebook Live. That's
always no, we should not. Maybe.
So much easier for us than
that. Yeah. All right.
Oh, wait, we don't have Facebook.
Never mind. Yeah. Okay, let's pray and we'll get rolling. And we'll just see how the rest of today goes. So, Father God, Lord, I love you. I thank you for today. I thank you for the Passpoint class, Lord. I just thank you for just the lightheartedness that we can have with each other. And just it just reminds me of just close family, Lord. I thank you for these relationships and just the fact that at the end of the day, they're knit on your word and nothing else. So I do pray that you just speak to us this morning, Lord. I just put me out of the way. I really don't have much to say, Lord, but I think you do. So I pray you just speak to us this morning. Just bless those who didn't make the trip out in the snow, and that you would just bless them, Lord, and just speak to us in Christ's name. Amen. I struggle because I really want to steal Brian's little catchphrase of God bless you real good, but but I'm trying not to. So
we could totally do.
No, stop that. So. What's that?
Hallelujah to you.
It's one already.
That's what Brian Schroeder
does. I don't even know what that means.
Hallelujah to you.
Oh, hallelujah to you. Okay, I get it now. I'm the slow kid. I'm not the aggressive guy. I'm the slow guy. All right. So before we get rocking and rolling, who's keeping up or who's trying to keep up with the reading? I'm trying.
This is the first year of my entire life.
What?
I've been diligent to actually.
Praise the Lord.
I'm not caught up
yet. No, I'm not either. I actually got behind, but I'm going to be, by the end of the month, I'm going to be caught up. I've got my own kind of like plan to get caught up. So it was my own fault for getting behind, but that's awesome. I really do want you guys to stay at it. So where are we supposed to be at, Paige, today?
Oh,
I'm not as far behind as I thought I was. I'm catching up. So right on. Awesome.
Yeah.
You guys are rock stars. Okay. Well, that's good. So anything popping up, because this is how I want the rest of this year to roll as we're rolling through this. Anything pop up that's just like, I got to ask somebody about that because that doesn't make any sense. Right, any questions? Because actually what I'm going to teach on today is a...
Yeah. I was really confused about the burnt offerings, but then they talked about it like 48 times.
Tell me about it. I agree. Hey, I'm telling you, God will bless the diligence, right? Because right now I'm like, holy smokes, God, please, just let's get... So God will bless the diligence. But no, actually what I'm going to teach on today is a question that somebody had asked. And so that's kind of how I want it to roll. So if somebody asks me a question, they're like, hey, I'll tell you right now, I'm not the Bible answer guy. I don't like being put on the spot. My answer generally is, I'll look it up and find it for you. Yes, ma'am.
I have a question.
Okay.
Okay.
No, that's perfect. I'll look it up for you.
For a while, and I've been thinking okay. on it. Whenever Aaron and Miriam were bad-mouthing Moses,
uh-huh.
how come Miriam is the one that got leprosy but Aaron didn't?
I don't know the answer right off the top of my head.
But I'll look into it.
No, I really will look into it because I understand what I know what you're talking about.
Yeah.
But I don't know. I will look into it. Yeah. You know, and so
was she the instigator of it?
I don't think it necessarily said.
Maybe that hurt Aaron more than getting leprosy would.
That's what I was saying. Like, since Aaron is kind of the head of that.
Yeah. There could be a specific thing. I'll look, and if not, you know, there's just one thing. You just have to, you know, put in your notepad that you're going to ask Jesus when you get there. But no, that is a good question, though. But that's kind of how I want to roll. If people ask questions and it kind of leads to something I can teach on, then that's good. If not, I'm just going to pick something and teach through it. So if you got your Bibles today, turn to Exodus chapter 32. So obviously this question was a couple weeks behind, and then we didn't have church last week, or we didn't have class last week. So, but I do want to. I'll kind of teach through the passage fairly quickly because we all—I don't say we all, but a lot of us know the story and kind of what's going on here. So I want to pull a few things out of it, and then at the end, I want to bring up what the question was and kind of just have some discussion about it because it's something I've been asked before, and there is a hard, fast answer. but it's hard to stand fast on it sometimes. So so we'll get to that. And yes, that's what I just said. Yeah, so so we'll see when we get to it. But anyway, Exodus chapter 32. So this is the story of, you know, Moses is being all holy up in the mountain with God, right? And he's downloading all this information to him. And Aaron and the rest of the people, they're like, hey, what are we supposed to be doing? Oh, I think I know what we're supposed to be doing. And it's not what they're supposed to be doing, right? It's kind of like my guys at work sometimes. I'm like, I think they know what they're supposed to be doing, but then it's like, I think standing in front of a heater in the shop, that's what we should do, right? No, I'm just kidding.
That's what I
do. Yeah. No. So we'll get into this. You guys know, you've probably read the story, so let's just kind of get into it. It's not in Genesis chapter 40, though, so I'm going to have to flip the page a few times. Too many pages. Genesis, Exodus, chapter 32. Wow. Again, I'm aggressive, really. Exodus chapter 32 is rough. Starting in verse 1. So we'll just kind of roll through this. I'll read it as I go, and I'll pull some things out. I really kind of want to get to the end and have some discussion on this. So it says, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what become of him. Moses, I don't know, he's been gone for like 40 days. I mean, these guys are, they've got the type A case of attention disorder, right? Like, yeah, attention ADD, right? They're just like, I don't know where Moses is at. He's been gone forever, right? It's been like 40 days. Come on now. And they're like, we got to do something. So notice how quickly. So here's your title, because I couldn't come up with a catchy title. The reactions of our actions. If you want to take notes, I'm not a big note taker. But it is. It's catchy, right? Except for I could not come up with alliteration for this thing. So it is what it is, right? Sometimes it flows and sometimes it's like, I can't even force it. But so the first point I want to look at today is idolatry comes from within, not without, right? Idolatry comes from within, not without. So how quickly, you see in verse 1, how quickly we forget the things or the people that got us to where we are today, right? Now, sometimes you don't forget those things, but how quickly did they forget that, hey, Moses is the one who went and stood before Pharaoh time and time again, right? God is the one who delivered them out of Egypt. I mean, these guys, they can't be far. I don't know the amount of days, but they can't be very far removed from walking through the Red Sea, right? And then they're like, I don't know where Moses and God are, but we're going to do our thing, right? Come on now. You got to stay focused on what God has done in your life. You got to stay focused on what people have done for you through your life. And not that you need to be grateful to people, but the way that these guys just, I don't know where Moses is at, so let's just do our own thing, Aaron, right? How quickly we forget the things that people, the things or people that got us to where we are, right? Moving on in verse 2, it says, and Aaron said unto them, you know, because this is Aaron's time to shine. No, we're going to wait on Moses, right? That's not what he says. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in your ears of your wives or your sons. I don't know why your sons got earrings in, but I don't know. And of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. Now I'm guessing, if you guys have seen Eastern culture, we're not talking about the little tiny earrings that you got to look to see if you got in. I mean, these things are like big old hunks of gold, right? Because apparently, after reading through the first part of the Bible again here recently, gold is in abundance because they've got everything covered in gold, right? I'm telling you, everything is covered in gold.
Well, they stole it from everybody in Egypt. I asked Randy about that.
Yeah, they did. They took a lot of it. Yeah, they did. They took a lot of the stuff out of Egypt when they went. That is very true. Yeah, they got gold everywhere, right? They cover everything in it. But notice that Aaron didn't have to go a long way to find an idol, right? He didn't have to go a long way. He's just like, So you want to worship something. Okay, here's something. It's right here. Right? It's easy. It's easy to find an idol. More often than not, the things that take our attention away from God, they're usually already around. The devil doesn't have to try really hard to get it put in your life. Right? It's usually already there. You don't have to go out looking for a problem. Usually it's already there. It's already in the house, right? It's already in the camp. It's already readily available. Finding an idol isn't bad. It's not hard. It is bad, right? Jason said finding an idol is not bad. It's not hard to do. It's usually available. So what is idolatry anyway? I got to keep moving. But what do you think of idolatry is? It's anything that takes your attention away from God, right? So Acts 17:16. I like what Paul has to say about the church in Athens. He's like, so Acts 17:16 says, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the whole city was given to idolatry." It's kind of a lot like today, right? The entire city. It's not just some of them. And then you fast forward in the chapter a little bit, Acts 17:22-23. This has always just blown my mind because it's like, that's so crazy. And then you look at the world today and it's like, yeah, that's us. It says, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious.'" He calls them out. "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" Because you know, we've got a statue for every god we know of, but just in case we missed one, we're going to throw this one out there, right? "To the unknown God, whom you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you," right? He's like, you guys are so caught up in this idolatry that you don't even understand, right? You're totally missing the point. You're not worshiping God. You're not worshiping God. We don't have to go far to find an idol. Verse 4. "And he received them at their hand," talking about the earrings, "and fashioned it with a graving tool." I want to know where you get one of these graving tools. "After he had made it a molten calf, and they said, 'These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt.'" So Aaron says, "Here, I'm going to make you a god. Here, we're going to melt down the gold, and we're going to fashion it, and it's going to look like a golden calf," right? And because Moses is gone, and we know that we're supposed to be... Now notice, the heart isn't completely wrong here. The motivation isn't completely wrong. The action is. He says, we're going to make a god because we know we're supposed to be worshiping. We know we're supposed to be sacrificing. We've been told this. You know, we know we're supposed to... So they make themselves a god. And he says, "Here we go. This is it. We're good to go." Moses is gone. How quickly they've just passed on. They would know. They would never know if he never came back. Right? How quickly something that seemed like no big deal became a new god to them. Right? How quickly does whatever it is in your life become a god, right? The TV on the wall, right? Or just whatever. I'm not even going to list them, right? But how quickly something that isn't a big deal all of a sudden is what we're worshiping, right? Idolatry comes from within. It's already there for the most part. Now, I'm not saying that it's always there, but it comes from within, not without. The second point, good intentions, and this has been a point before, but it keeps coming up in my life, right? Good intentions do not supersede godly instruction. Good intentions do not supersede godly instruction. Verse 5. "And when Aaron saw it, he builded him an altar before it," talking about this calf. "And Aaron made proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord.' And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up and play." Everything he does here is right, except for what he does wrong. Well, that's like my life story, right? Everything I do is right, except for what I do wrong. They get up early. They're sacrificing, you know, peace offer. They're doing everything they're supposed to be doing, except for the fact that that's not what they're supposed to be doing, right? Everything that the people did was good. It simply wasn't godly. Everything they did was good. It wasn't godly. How easily is it to fall into the trap of doing the religious thing just because we think it's the right thing, but we never bring God into the picture, right? How quickly do we just do the religious thing? Now, we call it religious because, you know, that's what you're supposed to do, right? That's why it drives me, it gets under my skin when people say, oh, you're religious? No, I'm not. Now I'm going to smack you in the head with my Bible, right? No, I'm not religious. Religious people do things over and over and over again without knowing why they do them, right? That is the definition of what religion is, right? I religiously get up and go to work. Yes, ma'am.
Also the definition of insanity.
Yeah, it is. It is for sure. I religiously go to work. I don't want to, but I go to work every day, right? I religiously brush my teeth. The things that I do because I'm supposed to do them, right? That's what I don't come to church religiously because I know the purpose behind what I'm doing. I know what... It's really easy to fall into a trap of doing the religious thing because we think it's the right thing, but we never have God. He's never there, right? Tie this into ministry. How often are we doing ministry? Are we doing what we're supposed to be doing because that's what we're supposed to be doing, but God's nowhere to be found, right? That's messed up. And I've been there before. Yes, ma'am.
I think at Tom Ford, he always said, just because it's good doesn't mean it's God.
Absolutely. Just because it's good doesn't mean it's God. That we do, and I don't want to ruffle, but we do a lot of things in the church that are good. But are all of them godly? I don't know. I mean, I think I know, but I don't know. You know, you gotta check your own heart on that. You gotta check your own motivation on what we're doing, right? Good intentions don't supersede godly. God has told you how to do things. So just because you want to do them to be good doesn't mean anything, right? Don't fall into the trap of just doing what you think is the godly thing just because it's what you're supposed to do, right? Now, just so yeah, I come to church. That's what I'm supposed to do, right? Well, okay, there is good that can come from just being in the building. But at the end of the day, if you're just showing up every week because that's what I'm supposed to do and you're not getting anything out of it, then something's not right, right? Same thing with your ministry. Oh, I know I'm supposed to be serving in the ministry, but this is really dumb. Or if God's not involved in it, why are we doing it? You know, and I catch myself asking that question a lot with different things that maybe we're doing here at Heartland or different things that churches in general are doing. We're doing them because, that's what we're supposed to be doing, but I don't think God has anything to do with what you're talking about, right? I don't think God's anywhere in it. And we can't, that can't be our motivation, because if that's our motivation, well, maybe God will show up. Then you're going to be the first one to fall off the wagon when things get tough. You're going to be the first one to fall off. Don't just do things the same way because that's the way they've always been done, right? You can't just do things the same way over and over. Well, that's just the way we do it, right? That's just the way we do it. I think we do that in ministry a lot. Well, why are we doing it like that? Wouldn't it be better to try? Well, that's just the way we've always done it. Just because that's the way it's always been done doesn't mean it's the right way, right? Paige has an illustration that I would butcher if I said it. Yes,
Dan Beecher was talking to us one day, and they were getting ready for Thanksgiving dinner, and they were making the ham, and he was in the kitchen, he was watching the ladies cook, and they chopped both ends of the ham off and put it in the pan, and he's like, why are we wasting perfectly good ham? He's like, I don't understand. And so he finally asked someone, and they were like, I don't know, that's how, you know, that's how grandma has always made it, so that's how we make it. And so he finally went to grandma, and he was like, grandma, why do you chop both ends of the ham off? And she was like, because that's the only way I can make it fit in my pan. Like wasting all this good meat because that's how grandma did it.
That is
grandma had a legitimate reason.
That's a perfect illustration of what we do in ministry sometimes. Well, couldn't we do this a little bit different and maybe reach more people? Couldn't we do this a little more efficiently and not use as many hands? Or, you know, wouldn't there be a different way to at least talk about going about this? And like, well, this is the way we've always done it. Well, why? Well, I don't know, that's the way this other guy did it. And that's the way. I'm not saying you gotta like reinvent the wheel every time, right? I'm not saying do that because that drives me crazy, right? Just because sometimes hard work, it just takes hard work, right? There's not an easier way to attach it to a drill to make it easier. You know, it just doesn't always work that way, right? Yeah, but at the end of the day, evaluate why we do the things that we do. Why do you come to church every week, right? Well, because I desire to be closer to God. I desire to learn more. I desire to evaluate my life. And whatever it is that you're doing, don't just do it because that's the way it's always been done. Because guess what? It might be because it just didn't fit in the pan. Right? You don't ever know. So ask questions. Don't be afraid to ask questions. Don't be afraid to come to me, even though I guess I'm really passionately aggressive, to just be like, hey, why do we do this? Or can we do this? Or can we, whatever, you know? And not just me, but anywhere in the church, in the ministry you're involved in. Hey, what if we tried this? Right? Tom Fort used to be great at this. Like I decided way back in the day that if you had an idea, if you didn't plan on like leading it, don't take it to Tom. Because I could be like, Tom, I'm not trying to tell you what to do, but what if we tried to do, or what? This seems like a really good idea. He'd be like, you know what? That's a great idea. You should take it and run with it. Wait a minute. I wanted you to have somebody else do it. Right? That was always his answer. That's great. You should do that. That's not what... Wait a minute. What just happened? Right? Don't be afraid to ask questions, though. Our following in worship of Christ is supposed to be personal, not religious, right? It's supposed to be a personal relationship, not a religious relationship. It can't be that way, right? It can't be. So what about your life? What godly thing or what good things do you do that are not necessarily godly, right? Is it ministry? Is it work? Is it just whatever? You know, what good things are you doing that might not be so much godly? Okay, moving on. Got to keep going. Verse 7. And the Lord said unto Moses. So now the Lord and Moses are here. What do you think they think of what's going on? Not happy. And the Lord said unto Moses, go get thee down, for the people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. Moses is like, oh, great.
Moses was on Mount Sinai with the stone.
Yes, he's got the tablets and everything. He comes down, he's so mad, he throws them down and breaks them, right? So he's like, oh boy, what have they done? In verse 8, he says, God says, they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I have commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Moses is like, what? How did those gods weren't even there. How did they bring them up out of Egypt? And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. He's like, I am mad. You can just tell. God is not happy. Now, therefore, I think this is cool. I think the wording and just the way that he has this this conversation with Moses is really cool. He says, now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. This tells me a couple things, that God and Moses have a pretty tight relationship going on. It also tells me that God already knows that Moses is going to try to stand in the gap before he even does. He's like, just don't get in my way, because I want to be mad, right? And that tells me that they've got such a good way. He already knows what's going on, right? God's will, point three, God's will must become our will. God's will must become our will. Here's what I want you to get here, and I'm gonna move quickly because I want to get to the last point. What I want you to see here is, unless we bring God into our worship, He's not really a part of it. Well, it's worship, right? I'm worshiping God. Well, if God's not there, you're worshiping a tree, I guess, or whatever it is. I don't know. Unless you bring God into it, He's not a part of it. Just because you do something inside the four walls of the church doesn't make it godly. What? Just because you do something that's affiliated with some ministry doesn't mean that God's a part of it. Well, it's ministry. Okay. How is it serving and glorifying God? Because if it's not, then what are you doing? Too many, and you could throw up the air quote, churches, right? Too many churches today gather huge crowds of people but never let God in the door. I mean, I just call it what it is. Why is that? Somebody tell me why is that? They do. They can bring big crowds because of that. But why? I think at the end of the day, they don't want God there. They want to do things their way. And to do things their way, that's not godly. And so you're either going to... You know, and what their motivation is, I don't know. Is it for money? Is it for glory? Is it for fame? I don't know. But at the end of the day... I don't think it's godly, right? Because they want to do things a certain way, and they're not interested in what true worship looks like.
Do you think they have good intentions, but they just don't rightly divide?
I think it probably starts with good intentions.
But good intentions, because the importance.
In Exodus 32, to me, it's almost like the people were getting. Losing their patience,
yeah,
and wanted to be led, looked to Aaron, who was not the leader, but was the voice box for Moses.
He was the leader when Moses wasn't there.
He tried to do what was
exactly.
Had no idea.
And I think that's what happens in a lot of churches, right? They want to serve God. I think that it starts that way, right?
Okay.
Yeah, they want to serve God. They want to.
Chris is sharing a devotion next week.
But when they start going about it, and it's like, wow, we can gain people by doing this, and we can do this. But the next thing you know, it's like they got this big crowd, and then I think it turns more into I got to continue to please this crowd. Then it turns into I got to continue to please God, right? I think that's what happens in churches. That's just my own personal opinion, right?
I think that's just it. People want to be, they want their ears tickled, and they want to be pleased, and they want to feel good about the things that they're doing. So anything that's contrary to that, which you spend any time in the Word of God, and a lot of times you come out feeling like a pile of poo, they don't want any part of that. And so churches don't want to offend people. They don't, you know, I don't want to offend you. I don't want you to go anywhere. We want you here. And so
I think at the beginning, it all starts with a true desire to worship God, but I think we lose our focus, right? I think that what the people were doing, they knew they were supposed to be serving and worshiping God, right? They were supposed to be offering sacrifices, and that's what they were doing. They just didn't do it the way they were told to, right? And it would be one thing, except for Moses told them, I'm going to go on the mountain, I'm going to come back, right?
Yeah.
Now, if it would have been a long period of time, but he wasn't gone forever, you know, but that just goes right along with our short attention spans today.
That's where I get hung up, is that, like, yeah, maybe, you know, Aaron had good intentions, just doing what he thought was right, but Aaron
knew better.
Aaron knew better.
Yeah.
That's the whole point, is he knew this whole time,
mm-hmm.
Everything was coming from God. Why
exactly.
He gets caught in the
I need to please this people, right? The same thing that churches get caught in. I gotta, if not, these people are gonna be mad at me and they're gonna replace me. Yeah. So what?
Well, my thinking is like Miriam got leprosy and like Aaron knows better and he's leading all these people and it's like.
Aaron should have got several spankings.
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
That kid that gets a
leave
house.
Yeah.
He's the kid that gets everything.
So what's the point I'm trying to make? I'm trying to show you that God's not okay with what's going on here in Exodus 32. And if we're a part of a church or ministry that's doing the same type of thing, then we need to take notice because God's not okay with that either. And I think there's a lot of churches that need to take notice from things like this. That, you know, God might be holding back his wrath for a minute, but you need to take notice because he wants to be mad. And he is mad. And there's somebody that's standing in the gap right now. But he's not okay with it. Right? I know you already know this, but you know that God's got a will for your life, right? For your ministry, for everything. God has a will for what it's to either be saved or be sanctified. You know that. I'm going to keep moving. So if God's will that you're sanctified or set apart or growing to be more like Him every day, and we're doing church in a way that doesn't promote that, then what do you think is going to happen eventually? He's not going to be a part of it, right? He, just like what Chris was saying, you might start with the right intentions, but if God's left outside, he's only going to knock for so long. And he's like, fine, if you want to have church without me, go ahead. But I'm not a part of that. And that's when you get into the revelation where it says Jesus stands at the door and knocks. Because that's the church age we're in. And if we go so far out of line that we're not only following God's will for our life, but we're out of it. So there's a difference. You can be ignorantly not following God's will, and then you can take a step farther and just be completely out of God's will, right? And I think that's where a lot of these so-called churches today are at. They somehow strayed out from maybe we're not following God's will, but now they're so caught up in pleasing people and chasing money and fame and whatever they're after that now they're just out of God's will. And that's not a place to be. That is not a place to be. Understanding God's will for your life in all areas of your life is the only way that you're ever going to truly learn to follow Him the way that He desires to be followed. And at the end of the day, it's more about pleasing Him than it is pleasing you. And I think that's where most churches get it wrong. Revelation 4:11 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast all created all things, and for Thy pleasure were they created." We're here for one reason, for God's pleasure. That's just the point, right? Okay, so here's the last point. And I don't have a whole lot here, and we'll just kind of discuss it, and we'll see where it goes. So here's the question that was posed to me. So here's your last point before I get to that. Prayer has powerful purpose. Prayer has powerful purpose. Let me read the rest of the story, right? And then I'll get to where the question came from. Verse 11 says, "And Moses besought the Lord," just like God said he was going to, "and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against the people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt, with great power and with a mighty hand?" God's like, did I not tell you what they did? Right? No. "Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people." That's strong words talking to Jesus, right? "Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, whom thou swearest by thy own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed and as the stars of heaven, and in all this land which I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto the people." Right? So basically, here's what happened. Moses continues his conversation with God. Basically, he says, "I really don't want you to do this." I'm paraphrasing. And it says that God repented of the evil that he was going to do. So here was the question that was posed to me. Can or do our prayers change the mind of God?
Always happen.
Can our prayers, our communication with God, change His mind? Give me some feedback. We don't have a lot of time, but you know, I don't care if we go over.
Well, isn't there a verse that says that God changes our heart, our will, our heart, so we don't necessarily change His mind, but He changes ours?
I think that's very true. I'm just going to hold my thoughts for a second. I want to hear what you guys got to say, and then I'm going to lay out what I think, and we'll be done.
Abby's like, you don't
want to go to No. I get it. No, I know. We've had this conversation before.
That is made the most sense.
Yeah.
Of everything I've
done. No.
Because I don't ever think it can't. I don't think it can ever truly change God's plan of action, because that has already been set from past time to past future.
Absolutely.
So does it really change Him? No. But does it have the power to change our circumstance through our perspective? Yes. I think so. Because God can change that. Which in turn would then, you know, if our perspective changes, it's not that our situation necessarily changes, but the way we see it, the way we interact with it, the way we live with it.
How it impacts others.
Yeah.
I'll give you my thoughts. I just want to make sure you guys, I want to know what you think first, and then I'll tell you what I think, and whether it's right or wrong, I don't know. But what do you think, Chris? Can your prayers change God's mind?
No, I don't think they can actually change His mind. I mean, God's mind is, you know, where it's at, what it said. But in this situation, maybe He's doing something with Moses that He's like developing something with those as a leadership role to make them care about Israel more, to where He has to intercede.
I think he is proving his heart, because he even says in the very beginning, when he's telling them how irritated he is with the stiff-necked people, he was like, "I'll just get rid of them all and make a great nation from you." And so that is a huge, like, are you going to humble yourself? Because God is offering to start over with you, and that could be a huge point of pride.
How does that work then with people who are terminally ill, and you're praying for their healing, per se, and in some scenarios, those people are miraculously healed, and in others, with the same amount of prayer, aren't?
Well, it never says that our prayers will definitely come true, but they do at times and they don't at times.
You would think that you would question if, you know, Paige has stage 4 cancer and Holly has stage 4 cancer, and we all pray the same, why one gets healed and one doesn't.
That turns more into a different question. I understand where you're going with that, but that's more of a why does God allow bad things to happen in certain situations and not in other situations.
It's still moral in your lives, too. I keep coming back to that. Yeah. It's good to say, like, you know, all along God's plan was to heal Paul, not pain. And that never changed.
Let me give you what I think, and I'm not dogmatic on any of this, but this is just from so I compare this to Genesis chapter 18, right, where Moses is praying for Lot and his family, right, and he's like, God, what he's gonna kill them all in Sodom, right? He's like, well, what if there's 40 righteous there? Are you gonna destroy the city, right? And then he's like, well, what if there's 30, right? And it gets all the way down to 10, right? Because I just taught this in HBI yesterday. It's basically because he had done the math, and he thinks that Lot has surely at least saved or reached his family. So he's like, don't kill them all, because there might be somebody that's righteous there. And it's the same type of deal. They've got this relationship with God. I also go along the lines of, I think there's nothing that happens in contact with God in our lives that He is not trying to grow us or teach us something. Whether it's trying to prove out what's in your heart or prove out what's in someone else's heart, right? So what's prayer to start with? It's open communication with God, right? That is what prayer is. It is communication with God. Now, some people are like, well, what does that mean? Because God doesn't talk back. Prayer is not one-sided. Now, we have the Word of God, and that is how God talks back to me, right? I could go around the room, and I'm sure several people could tell you, I specifically prayed this, and God answered my prayer with this. I could give you 8 or 10 right off the top of my head, right? Of times that I specifically prayed and God like showed me in His Word. It was communication. It was like, this is how I know this is real, right? I remember Brady and Holly praying about going to London, and like the first verse he read was Genesis 12:1, and God's telling Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. I'm sure that was a coincidence, right? And just time and time again, right? And so know first that prayer is just communication. It is communication with God. That's what it is. Okay? So if God can guide our decisions, because that's what we're doing. We're praying and we're asking Him to guide our decisions with the Word of God, right? So if God can guide our decisions, can we guide God's decisions? That's the question. No. The answer to that is no. I'll just tell you that up front. No. I will say that dogmatically. You cannot change God's mind. Right? But we can intercede on the behalf of others. It doesn't mean that it's going to change the course of fate, because the course of fate is already set. But there's this little wrinkle that God has always thrown in, which is called free will. Right? It's called free will. And so here I'll try to explain this the best way that I can. Know this up front, that God knows everything that ever has happened, that actively is happening, and that ever will happen. Now, you have to go into this conversation with that premise, that God already knows that it happened and it's going to happen. So how are you going to change His mind if He already knows what's going to happen? How does that work? Well, it doesn't, right? So if He knows everything, then that means He already knew that you were going to pray for Aunt Susie and that the outcome would change, right? Well, no, it didn't change in God's eyes. It changed in our eyes. God is trying to grow us. He's trying to teach us. He's trying to mold us and do something in our lives, not in... And so we look at it as, well, I prayed for these two people and one was healed and one wasn't, and this doesn't seem fair. Well, at the end of the day, we're not the one who gets to judge what is and isn't fair. God is trying to grow you. He's trying to mold you, right? Oh, but the question that popped up was, it said it repenteth the Lord, right? He said God repented of the evil He was going to do. Well, in our mind, we think of repentance as a New Testament word. Repentance is a change of heart, is a change of action, right? Repentance in the Old Testament is a different... It doesn't mean the same thing, right? It is a... I looked it up earlier and I meant to write it down, but it's more like a heavy sigh. Or so I'm like, I repent all the time because I'm really good at heavy sighing, right? But you're not ever going to change the mind of God. But He definitely wants you to intercede on their behalf, because He's trying to grow you. He's trying to show you something. He already knew it was going to happen. And then and some people get the mindset, well, then why do I even pray? Because He wants to hear from you. He wants to know your heart. He wants to grow you through the situation. What's going to happen in their life is already set. He's trying to grow you through it. Whether it happens or it doesn't happen, He's still trying to grow you. Another thing that I want to point out really quickly is notice how Moses goes about his communication. He brings the promises of God into focus. He's like, hey, remember you promised Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, Jacob, right? And he brings the promises of God to God's forefront. This shows that he knows God. He knows how God is going to communicate with people, right? When you bring the promises of God into your prayer life, it really opens up what's going to happen, right? And I wish I could have hurried along through the beginning of this, and we could have had more conversation. And we can pick up next week if you guys want to on this conversation. Just do some thinking about it. Well, I'll bring it up, and if you guys got any more thoughts, sorry for going over, but I don't think you're ever going to change. I know that you're not ever going to change God's mind, but I think He is working on molding you through the situation, same way He was with Moses at this point. He's trying to show Moses, hey, what are you going to do, right? And you'll even see later on in the chapter that Moses is like, God, I tell you what, I know you're really mad at these people. Why don't you just take me out instead of taking them, and then give them another chance? And that's a really good picture and type of what Christ would do, right? And so we'll pick back up next week, and I'll roll into something new, but I just kind of wanted to, sorry I didn't get all the way through it. So if you have any more thoughts, jot them down and bring them back next week, okay? So let's pray and we'll be done. Sorry for being late. Father, I love you, Lord. I thank you for the day. I thank you for the Passpoint class. I pray that you would just bless us this week. Just use us as lights in a dark world. Give us opportunities to share your love, share your word, and just be ambassadors of you. I pray that you just send us out, Lord. Speak to us this morning through the preaching. And I pray you just keep us safe on the roads, and that you would be glorified in our lives. In Christ's name, amen.
Other ones that are just